First Thessalonians chapter 1. We will read together from verse 1 to verse 3. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 3. And the title of this message this morning, the pastor's thanksgiving to the church. The pastor's thanksgiving to the church. Verse 1 to verse 3. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and our Father your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me continue. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in words, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, the faith of God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. I read from verse 1 to 10. The good Lord had a blessing to the reading of His word. Church, the letter before us is written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Thessalonica. This is a church which was at the brink of losing hope. They were about to lose hope for various reasons. Many things were happening in the church. To add to that, they had also believed wrong concerning the doctrine of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought that Jesus has already come. There was something maybe of a secret rapture that has happened. But Paul says it did not happen and it will not happen. But they were without hope. They were saying perhaps now their loved ones will be left behind, or some have gone with the Lord and they are also left behind. But to add upon that, this church was going through afflictions. They were going through difficult times as a church. But in these opening verses, as we have read from verse 1 to 10, there you can realize that the Apostle Paul is bringing great encouragement to this church. He's telling this church that they are actually doing good, spiritually speaking. He thanks the church for their commitment to the gospel. Paul reminds this church of Thessalonica that they have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. They've been transformed by a powerful and reliable word of God. Paul gives thanks to this church, friends, if you realize, publicly. He's not hiding his thanksgiving towards this church. He's not ashamed of this church. He recommends this church. Of course, it is easy for any pastor to give thanks to God for his church, especially if the church is supporting him financially. If the church is looking after him, praise God, the church is looking after me. And there is nothing wrong with that. But that is not Paul here. Paul is not bragging to other pastors and other apostles for this church is feeding him. No. Paul is giving thanks to God because this church is faithful and is obedient to God. They are faithful to the ways of God. They are faithful to the word of God, even in the midst of temptation and tribulation.
In three ways, Paul brings the kind of thanksgiving which every believer right here should long to hear from his pastor. Three kinds or three ways Paul brings such a thanksgiving which every believer should long to hear. I want to hear my pastor perhaps say this about me. And these are the three things. Paul, firstly, is thankful for their work of faith. Secondly, Paul is thankful for their labor of love. Thirdly, Paul is thankful for their perseverance in hope. In other words, their steadfastness in hope. In other words, their patience in hope. You look in verses 2 and part of verse 3. There you see Paul's thanksgiving for their work of faith. It says there, if you read together, "We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in my prayers, remembering before our God and the Father your work of faith." O church, the spirit that is most popular today is the spirit of complaints. Many pastors are complaining about churches today, and sometimes rightfully so. It is very rare you hear people bragging about the faith and the commitment of their church members these days. If you speak to pastors, pastors are really discouraged because of the people they are leading. It is not easy to appreciate things sometimes when things are happening because there's so much discouragement than encouragement in the house of God. And yes, sometimes those concerns they have, they are legitimate concerns. But the church, we need to realize here that the Apostle Paul becomes now a leader that is worth an example. The Apostle Paul is not coming to complain about this church. Possible that there were complaints to bring about, but the Apostle Paul is not bringing complaints but appreciation in this church or about this church. On basis of the mercies of God, the message of God has transformed these people. Paul, firstly then, he thanks God, the Father, for the spiritual character that he's seeing on these believers. He's seeing the works of faith among them. In weakness, they stand in faith and they live by faith. In other words, regardless of what is happening, they're holding on to the truth of God. The work of faith in this church is practical. It is evident. Everyone can see. It has become an identity for these people. These people are known for faith. They are holding fast to the gospel of truth, even in difficult times. This church has survived and thrived under great persecution, under great stressful times. But regardless of all that, they have proven to be loyal to God in times of despair and perplexity. That is very important. Regardless of what is happening, be proven to be loyal to God in times of distress, in times of despair, in times of perplexity. Difficult times, in other words, could not steal their joy of salvation. Because sometimes difficult times can steal your joy of salvation, but difficult times could not steal their joy of salvation in the Lord. Difficult times could not deprive them the time and the privilege they have to come and worship God. In other words, these people continued to come together as Christians and gather to worship God. These people could not be like those who stopped coming to church because of trouble. They always came because they had faith in the Lord. They always remembered the blood of the cross which bought them from the garbage of sin. The blood of the cross which washed their stains. The blood of the cross which has saved them from all their sin. They remembered that cross. They remembered the suffering of Jesus. They compared their suffering and the suffering of the Lord. And then they came and exercised their faith before everyone. Practical and evident. This church was in a hopeless situation, but their work of faith was always recommendable. In other words, they were known to be going through afflictions, but that is not how they were spoken about out there. They were not being called, "You remember that church that is going through afflictions?" No. Regardless that it was said about them, "Remember that church, you know that church which has great faith." People remembered their great faith. And that is what the Apostle Paul
also remembered. Because this was a prayerful church. They were an evangelistic church. These are people who took the gospel to the streets. These were a people, a loving church. They love one another. This was a respectful church. They respect each other. They respect the law. They respect the community. They were known for great faith in times of distress. This was a giving church. Regardless the fact that they were going through persecution, regardless the fact that they had nothing at times, but they gave something towards the gospel so that they can see the work of the gospel going forth, the house of the Lord being built so that God may be glorified. A giving church. They welcomed strangers. Visitors felt at home among them. They did not despise people. They did not look down on people. These people did not forsake the coming together. And they did not close their doors from one another. They invited each other to their homes. They shared meals together. They laughed together. They read the word of God together. They prayed together. Not only in the church, but they prayed together in their own homes. Because they had great faith, they holding on to the word of God. The gospel was not only in their words, but in their character. In their character you could see the work of Christ. In their character you could see that Christ indeed has worked in this believer. We know this person, we know this mother, we know this father, we know how evil these people were, so they say. But now I can see the work of faith. They are not only talking that they belong to Christ. They are not only talking that they have received the salvation of God. But I can see that indeed they have received the salvation of God. The works of regeneration is springing forth as they speak. The works of regeneration is speaking forth as they engage with one another. We can see that displayed in their character. The Spirit of God has changed these people. These people have come together and have come to realize and they've come to say, we will have one resolution. What is our resolution? We decide to know nothing among the pagans but Christ and Him crucified. In other words, regardless of what is happening right here, we will fix our eyes unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Please look at verse number 2. Today in verse 2, it says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. That is very touching, my friend. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm giving thanks to God, or we as the apostles and the leaders of the church, we are giving thanks to God for all of you. He could do like he did in the book of Romans and mention people by name, but here he says, all of you. The entire church, in other words, is standing firm in the faith. The entire church is united in the things of God. In the doctrines of grace, they are united. Just like the Father and the Son are united, these people are united. Just as the Father and the Son are one, these people are one. They are holding on to the truth they believe. Regardless of their personal weakness as individual, when it comes to the things of God, they are united. This is the church Paul gives thanks about. The word of faith, or the works of faith, which Paul is talking about here, I believe it to be our identity, friends. We may not be a perfect church, but I'm saying this because I believe this to be our identity as Sovereign Grace Bible Church. The Thessalonians were almost driven to despair, but faith kept them going. It was faith that pushed them to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. They fought the good fight. They kept the faith. They knew the reality of life. What is the reality of life? Christ is better than silver and gold. I would rather cling to the old rugged cross and let go of everything else but Christ. That is their identity. They resolve to influence their surrounding with their great faith in obedience to God. So Paul is saying actually to this church then, thank you church for loving God. When everyone else wanted to play God around you, your unceasing prayer and unceasing coming together has proven the fact that you are holding on. You are holding on to God. Your unceasing love for one another
is a proof enough that you have faith in God. Even though Satan is trying to discourage you, even though Satan is trying to destroy you, maybe the community is up against you. Perhaps they've destroyed some of your belongings. Perhaps they've stolen something that belongs to you as a church, but you are holding on. Your faith is moving forward. Instead of pulling back, you're pushing forward. You have produced great works of faith. Indeed, you are not a perfect church, but you're clinging to the old rugged cross. We have vowed to grow together in the Lord. We have vowed to grow from faith to faith as you sit and listen to the word of God, which builds you spiritually. You became like children hungry for milk, desiring the spiritual things of the word of God. You became like children always desiring the milk of the gospel, that you may be fed so that you may be full. And friends, practically, these are the works of faith which the church produces. Firstly, love. They loved one another. They loved God. Secondly, joy. You find this thing in Galatians chapter number 5. Secondly, their joy. They always rejoiced in God. They did not look around and got discouraged. They rejoiced in God. Thirdly, they had peace. In great distressful time, they had the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. They could sit around as it were, bombing around them, but they could sit around as it were, as nothing was going on. In other words, troubles and storms of life blew among them, but they sat and they were still. They knew that God is God. Also, long-suffering as the character they produce as work of faith. Long-suffering. They were being provoked among the people. People provoked them. People wanted them to do something. People wanted them to retaliate to the evil that they are doing against them. But this church did not retaliate. This church fixed their eyes upon Jesus. Self-control. Their surrounding, in other ways, did not influence them with the evil. They tried to sell them the evil coins of this world. They tried, in other ways, to parade and show how evil they could be, the people of the world. But the church did not buy into that. They were under self-control. The Spirit of God guided them. Also meekness. Meekness. They were meek. In other words, they were kind. In other words, they were humbled before God. They knew that they need to humble themselves before the mighty God, because God hates those of pride. Humbling themselves, knowing that God will raise them up. So they humbled themselves before the Lord. Another character is goodness. They were always motivated to do good for one another. They were good to one another. Yes, they had quarrels from time to time, but they were good for one another. When one wronged the other, they could come to one another and say, "My sister or my brother, I wronged you and I'm sorry. Let's pray together." They were good towards one another. Paul says, "I'm thankful for your works of faith." But secondly, Paul is thankful for their labor of love. Look at verse number 3, especially the middle part. He says, "Remembering before our God and our Father your works of faith and labor of love." Church, these believers were not only known for their faith. I did say they had great faith, but that's not the only thing they were known about. They were not just chair warmers who come to church and sit around, people who come just to pray and read the Bible all the time. People who wanted to be spiritual where everybody else was engaged at work. These were not people who were sitting around and meditating, waiting for someone to serve them tea and coffee. These people were engaged. These people were hands-on. They worked hard for God. They engaged themselves on physical labor in the house of God. They could not have their hands clean while the church of God was dirty. They did not sit around and look at others working. They worked together. Labor of love. The Thessalonians valued their faith, friends. They valued their friend and their faith and everything spiritually correct. They valued it. They hold those things in a high position in their hearts. Yet, they were hands-on. These people knew that God has blessed the church with people with the gift of health. As we read the Bible in the book of Romans, chapter number 12, we realize that God has blessed some in the church with the gift of help. People who just want to help. People who just work like slaves, but they are not slaves. People who just give without they have to others. Just want to see people happy. There were people like that in the church. But on top of that, knowing that God blessed the church with that, they also knew that every believer in the church should engage himself or herself in hard labor. They knew that no one in his or her right mind will sit around and watch others waking, looking at his soft hands and happy that others are engaged in hard work. This church was hands-on. But please notice, the Bible says the work they involved themselves was labor of love. It's hard work, but this hard work sprang forth from love. That is very important, friends, because nothing can destroy a person's labor to God but the absence of love in his heart. In other words, if you don't love anything, you will not work for that thing. You don't love it, you don't work for it. Why must you engage yourself for something you don't love? That is why they love. They had love within themselves. Absence of love is what kills labor in the house of God. People who do not have love don't work in the house of God. Not even once. Not once a year. But these people were not so. They had love. But the question is, who did they love? Did they love the Apostle Paul? Perhaps. Did they love the Church of God? Indeed. Did they love one another? We as brothers and sisters, close relationships, indeed. But friends, that is not the case here. They loved God. It is the love of God that will stay our labor of love, that will make us work for God and search for God, the love for God. Not the love of this tent and the people and your pastor. No, they love God and they work hard in the house of God. They worked without compassion. Nobody pushed them. They were pleased to search for God. So Paul is thankful for their hard labor. He's thankful for their hard labor, not because Paul does not understand hard labor, friends. It is easy to say, I can see you people are working. I can see you work hard and sweating, and I'm sitting around here. Thank you. It is easy if you don't know hard labor. Paul knows hard labor. Paul is a tent maker. Paul is a man who sweats for his money. Paul is a man who sweats and cries tears for the house of God. So Paul understands commitments, my friend. So he's thankful for the commitment of this church. Paul is saying, while others are walking on red carpets, but you people are breathing the dust of your township. While others are coming to places with aircons, which is right and thankful to God, but you people are coming to be under the scorching heat of the sun. And you work under the scorching heat of the sun. You work hard. You carry the work of God upon you. You have denied yourself in order to build the temple of God. You have denied yourself to make life easy for other believers, those who are not capable, the ladies who cannot work hard, physical labor. You men have worked hard so that it may be easy for them. And you ladies who could work in the church so that those who cannot work because of their physical infirmities, you work hard so that life is easy for them. You work hard for God. You labored with tears and sweat. You work for God, building a home of worship for the people of God, making sure that when strangers come to the house of God, everything is set. You worked hard with your own hands. That is why, church, if you want to measure your love for God, you want to measure your love for the gospel, you want to measure the love for Christ and for the church, look at your hard labor. Look at the labor of your hands. Look at your commitment, physical commitment to the church. Then you will know how to measure your love for the gospel. Because your labor determines the abundance of your love. There were these people made friends unexpected. They made unexpected sacrifice. People actually said, wow, when these people worked. They said, wow, I did not think a man of such status, a woman of such status can work so hard in the house of God. Because some people, they come to show their status, isn't it? But these people did not. you work hard for God. You put aside your degrees, you put aside your businesses, mentality, you come to God. You work in the house of God. When one does not have something to eat, someone was there giving, someone was there cooking for them. When one did not have shoes to wear, somebody provided. When the church of God did not have a roof, somebody provided. You work hard in the house of God. And I want you to notice, friends, please notice very careful. Hard labor is not the desirable kind of labor. Hard labor is not the kind of work that we love to do. That is what they did. Hard labor is not the kind of work that the mind wants to do. But I can tell you, it is the kind of work that the heart wants to do. It has to come from the heart. Hard work can only come from the heart. A mind will always tell you, no, you're tired, no, you are what. But the heart, it was the heart that pushed them to work for God. Hard work is that work which is characterized by great personal expense. People pop out their own money to work, to add things in the house of God. This church never cried, hey, let's go and ask the government for money. Oh, let's go and write letters to other churches and ask for funds. But they pop up money from their own pockets. In their poverty, they worked hard for God. Probably they work hours and hours at work so that they get more money, I don't know, that they may bring to the house of God. To make sure that things were right in the house of God. They were not self-centered. They did not build their fortunes for themselves. They hid their treasures in heaven where moth and rust will not come and destroy. They gave themselves to the house and the work of God. They were willing to lay down their lives for the gospel under the scorching heat of the sun because of the Son of God that died for them on the cross. When these people labored, their main aim was to please God. When they were hands-on, whatever they did was to please God. As they took the broom and sweeped the floor, as they took the mop and mopped the floor, they wanted to please God. They didn't want someone else to say, hey, you mop him nandi namhla mama, eh? No, that is okay. But the heart was, I want to please God. I want to please God. So their labor of life, of love, the aim for all this was to please God and no one else. Oh, friends, is that the church we are? I'm convinced it is the church we are. But I'm not sure individually, but collectively, I am convinced. Hard labor, friends, is not something that we desire. But is your heart desiring to work for God under the scorching heat of the sun? These people did not have false motives. In other words, they didn't have something of worthy motivation that motivated them to work for God. There was no incentive they could get. There was no money to get. They were not motivated by promotions and praises and getting names or be called in the church and say, this is the great man. No. Nothing of this world motivated them. But labor of love, the love of God motivated them. And friends, if there's something that motivates you outside the love of God, you need to look at your motivation. The love of God motivated these people. They didn't want praises from one another, but praises from God. They wanted to hear God Himself say, well done, good and faithful servant. They didn't want someone else to say, well done, even though that is alright. But all that counted is the day that is coming. Because the day is coming. So the Son of God is going to put or call to Himself everyone, and is going to put, according to the Bible, on His left hand side those which the Bible calls the goats, and on His right is going to put the sheep, and say, my faithful servants, enter into the kingdom of God, your kingdom that the Father has prepared for you from the beginning of foundation of the world. They knew about that. So they wanted praises from God. They wanted praises, at least from the man of God, because they know he represents God. So they were not motivated by the things of this world. They didn't just do a job, but they did a great job. When they work in the house of God, they wanted to see perfection. It is different from to work, friends. It is different to work and to see perfect work. Anyone can work. Even at work where I work, people are not working the same. So the attitude here in the house of God was actually the same. The people wanted to see perfect work done, not work done. You could see when they put their chairs, perhaps if they had chairs there. You could see that the person who put this church, they are in line. Somebody wanted perfection. Somebody was thinking, oh, there must be a space, people who walk. They were not just dumping things so that, we just have chairs. They wanted to see perfection. They were hands-on. They thought of God in everything that they did. This reminds me of how our church is. Maybe better before, how it used to be, where everyone was engaged in hard labor. There was no spectator among the people of God. It reminds me of these things. And that is what we see here in the house of God, in the church of Thessalonica. They worked in the house of God where labor was labor, but there was no payment. There was no paycheck that motivated them. There was no money motivating them. There was no foreman pushing them. The pastor was not supposed to be there and say, let us do it. But they imitated the Apostle Paul. That is why Apostle Paul is so thankful. They imitate him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Paul is thankful because all this they are doing right here, they've learned from him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Listen. For remember, brothers, our labor and toil. Friends, toil is labor with husk, with sweat, tears. That is toiling. It's to work like a slave. Paul says, remember our labor and toil. And the word toil here is the same word that is used where we just read in verse number 3. That is, people were toiling. They were sweating when they were working for God. Paul says, then remember, brothers or brethren, our labor and toil. We work night and day, that we might not be a burden to you, to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So he's thankful that his people learn from him. They toil. They sweat for God. Oh, friends. So he says, church, I am thankful to God that you have learned well, and the Spirit of God is strengthening you. I'm thankful to God that you have come to understand that God is worth all the strength you have. You did not come to church, or you don't come to church to do as little as possible. But you come to church to do as much as possible. That is the problem. There are people who come to do as little as possible. I'm not saying here, I'm talking in general. That spirit needs to come to an end. Paul says, you came to do as much as possible. And I'm thankful to God. It is evident in the labor of love you are producing. But thirdly, we're moving fast, eh? That's good. We're going to be going home very early today. Thirdly, Paul is thankful for their perseverance in hope. Look at verse number 3, the last part. But let's read everything. Remembering before our God and our Father your work of faith and the labor of love and steadfastness, that's the perseverance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did they show great faith and hard work for the Lord, this church held on the hope of their future inheritance. They held on the hope of their future redemption. They knew that something is laid there for them that they will get when they get there. This church held on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't count anything of this world worth living for and worth dying for, but Christ Jesus. They had hope. In other words, they persevered in all things because they knew that when he returns, they shall receive their rewards. Friends, let me remind you, when Christ returns, the Bible says we shall receive our rewards. So those people did not look behind. They didn't look at the current situation at the same time. They only looked ahead of the things that is to come. Look at Revelation chapter number 14, verse 13, one of my favorite verses. Revelation 14, verse 13. This is Apostle John saying, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. They will rest from their labors in this world. In other words, they are laboring, but they will rest. But what they are doing will follow them. The works, the hard labor they're putting will follow them. So there is a life to come. They had hope of that life to come. They knew that they are not working for Mahala. They are not working for nothing. Christ is coming. Christ is going to take them home. And when they get there, their work will follow them. They had hope. In other words, that's what pushed them to persevere. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come for them and take them home, that they may be before the God that they gave their lives to. So Paul is thankful that the church knows what they believe. They know that what they believe is more powerful than anything of this world. It is because of what they believe. It is because of the gospel. It is because of Christ that they have a better future beyond the horizon of death and decay. There is hope. Beyond the grave, there is a home for me. Beyond the grave, there is a place for me. My soul will rest in peace. Not only will my tombstone be written, rest in peace, when I'm not resting in peace, but my soul will rest in peace. They had that hope. Then they persevered because they have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. They grew in hope. They persevered in tribulation. That is the church the apostle is talking to. They drew strength from that hope. They drew strength from knowing that Jesus is for them and they are of Christ. This doesn't mean, church, that perseverance is an easy thing. Perseverance is not easy. It is not easy when you don't have hope. You can't persevere. You don't have hope. Why must you persevere? There is no future for you. So they persevered because they know there's a future for them. That is why they persevered. No one can persevere. So perseverance is not easy to those who have no future. We have a future. Our names are written on the palm of his hand. Our names are engraved on his heart. He shall call us one by one. He has called us by name. We shall follow him as we follow him today. That is what was written at that bedrock of their hearts. It was written, you belong to Christ. Then hold on to Christ. Regardless the situation around you, you have a better future in Christ. So in other words, they could see with their eyes of the Spirit. They could anticipate that celestial city. They could anticipate the Spirit of gold. They could anticipate the Lord himself being a light in that city. They could anticipate the new Jerusalem coming from heaven when they will enter that city. They could anticipate living with God, seeing him face to face. They persevered. Nothing of this world then could steal their joy. Regardless the challenges of this world, regardless the temporal happiness seen in the people of this world, these people held on to Christ. They persevered, fixing their eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. So the idea of perseverance here tells us, friends, that regardless of their great faith, please notice, there's something that sounds like a negative, but it is not. Regardless their great faith, regardless their work of love, regardless all these things, the devil never stopped persecuting them. The devil never stopped troubling them. That is why they persevere. The word persevere cannot be used if the devil is no more to be found. They persevered regardless their great hope, their great work. They persevered because the devil was always there. That is the idea we're getting. In other words, friends, when we are saved, regardless of how biblical, regardless of how godly, regardless of how spiritual and committed we can be before God, the devil is not going to rest. He's not resting. The devil is always going to trouble the people of God. These people were troubled. Regardless of all this obedience and faithfulness to God, perhaps some were stricken by sicknesses and weakness. Regardless of their great faith, some lost their jobs. Regardless of their great faith, some they lost their loved ones. Doesn't matter how much heart, humanly speaking, they held on to God. It doesn't matter how much heart, humanly speaking, they were committed to God. It doesn't matter how many days they came to church. It doesn't matter how many hours they prayed before God. Humanly speaking, it didn't matter. But the devil was always there. Yet, these people persevered. It didn't matter to them that the devil is there. Because it didn't matter to the devil also that they are holding on to Christ. But who had the laugh last? The last laugh. They did. Because they persevered. They know something else is coming for them. They knew behind their minds, although they were confused on how the Lord will come and take the church home, they were confused on what we called eschatological flow of thoughts. They were confused, in other words, of how the end will come. They didn't understand how the world is going to come to an end. Maybe Christ has already come, maybe we are left behind, maybe there's still a time coming that people will be left behind. They were confused there. But behind their minds, in the subconscious of their hearts, they knew that the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry and a command, with the voice of an archangel. They knew that the Lord will descend on the sound of the trumpet of God, and Christ will raise the dead. They knew that. That is what keeps us going. Christ will raise the dead. Therefore, church, the severity of the troubles and the afflictions of this world needs to help us exercise our muscle of patience. The trouble of this world must help us exercise our patience. We must not give up because of trouble. We need to be still and know that is God. We need to be still and know that is in control. We need to always remember that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something given to the believer by God himself through Christ Jesus in redemption. We must persevere to the end. The Bible says those who will persevere to the end, they will be saved. In other words, they will find or receive their final redemption. Those who persevere to the end. These people endured trouble and they pressed on. They moved forward. They did not let the things of this world pull them back. This church did not lose their tent and then they began to lose their mind. This church did not lose their size. The people stealing the size of the tent, then they lose their faith and trust in God. No. They continued. They were not demotivated because of the circumstances. Perhaps somebody burned down their house of worship. I don't know. I'm just saying, perhaps somebody burned down. Maybe somebody stole their toilet. I don't know. But they were not discouraged. They persevered. The Apostle Paul said, thank you. You persevere in such great and troubling time. You are convinced that is something for you in Christ Jesus. So church, hope in Christ is therefore the answer on how you can persevere in such difficult time. Hope in Christ is the only answer. No one can persevere outside the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the going gets tough, Christ is the hope. Perseverance in hope helps you to lift up your eyes unto the Lord. It helps you to draw strength from his word. It was easy for this church to just give up along the way. It was easy, church. So much trouble. But above all, they are human source of encouragement. They are human source of strength, humanly speaking. The Apostle Paul is not among them in this time of affliction. He is somewhere else. They are suffering alone. So it's easy to say, let us give up. We don't even have our apostle to encourage us yet. Let us give up. Maybe things are looking bad. It was easy for them. But Paul said, I'm thankful you did not give up because you realize that I'm not the primary source of your strength. God is. I may be the one who comes and strengthens you, but I also have my own weakness as a person. You held on to God. God is the strength and your salvation. He's saying, thank you. You look unto Jesus. That's what you see in verse number 3, towards the end. They persevered in hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in Paul the Apostle. In the Lord Jesus Christ, they persevered in hope. Their mind was fixed in Christ. They remember that the Lord himself persevered in his earthly ministry. It was Jesus who persevered the most. Jesus carried the cross. Jesus was scorned. Jesus suffered for the sins he could not and did not commit. They remembered Jesus persevered the most. He carried the cross. He carried his body on that cross. He carried the world on that cross. Remember, friends, he is God. He was God that day. He never ceased to be God that day. But even though he died on that day, in his death, the world did not crumble and come to an end. He held the hand in the palm, the world in the palms of his hands. Christ Jesus persevered. He says, now I'm thankful. You look unto Jesus, not unto the Apostle Paul. You are of Christ, not of Paul. You are of Christ, not of Apollos. You are of Christ, not of Cephas. Thank you for your perseverance in hope. So here's the thing, church. The church of God is not going to grow and become this huge and light of the world because of money. It is not money that will take us to where we want to be. It is not connection to the local government and the political leaders of this world that will build this church, but endurance in hope. That is what is going to bring this church to where it should be. Perseverance in hope. That is why even the works of faith and the labor of love, all those things will fail if there is no perseverance in hope. Faith will fail. Work will fail. Because there's no perseverance in hope. Because perseverance in hope is pushed by the love of God. This church perseveres. We need to keep that in our minds. We need to remind ourselves, Christ is seated on his throne. Nothing and no one will dethrone him. Nothing of this world can steal our joy. Nothing of this world can separate us from his love. And everything works together for the good of those who love God. We need to engrave that on our own hearts. In conclusion, church, I mention, in the same way that, as the Apostle Paul is thankful, in the same way, this is my thanksgiving to the church this year. I have seen the work of faith. I have seen the labor of love. I have seen perseverance in hope. I have seen, but the question still remains. I can still ask, is that you as an individual? I'm talking to everyone else. As Paul says, yeah, too. We give thanks to God always for you all. All, yes. Is that you as an individual? Can you stand and say, indeed, I work. Indeed, I have faith. Indeed, I am persevering. Indeed, I am not driven to despair. Indeed, I am not the one who's pulling back when others are pushing forward. I am not the one who runs away when the going gets tough. Can you say that? Church, let us go home meditating on this thing, thinking about this thanksgiving. Work of faith, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Let us be people who persevere. Let us be people who are kind, good, and I believe that we are. Paul said, thank you. Before Thanksgiving next week, I say, thank you. So let us put that in our own hearts and remember that God is watching over us. Let us pray.